your city or its people the same way ever again. Stained by Blood, a murder investigation based upon a true story by private investigator Douglas J. Hagman. Using the character Mark Stiles, Hagman takes you on a journey behind the scenes where the homicide becomes secondary to an underworld of satanic ritual abuse, child abduction, and even mind-controlled experimentation. A world dismissed as conspiracy by those who want to keep its secrets hidden, exposing the dangers, denials, and deceptions. For 5 years, a brutal killer remained on the loose, free to kill again. As Mark struggles to navigate the maze of bizarre twists and untangle a web of deeply hidden secrets kept by some of the most powerful and influential people in his community and beyond. You may never look at your city, town, or its people the same way ever again. Stained by Blood. Order your copy of this engaging novel today at HagmanandHagman.com and click on the link. Stained by Blood.
Welcome back, ladies and gentlemen, to this final hour of the Hagman and Hagman Report. We are so blessed to have with us, Pastor David Langford from thevoiceofevangelism.com. Now, Steve Quayle was on with us for the first 2 hours. I should have said something here because of his appearance tonight on Coast to Coast AM. And folks, if you have a chance to listen to Coast tonight with Steve Quayle, please do so. But he had to bow out for this hour, of course, in preparation for that appearance. I know how that is, too. Now, he's 2 hours, he's an hour, he's on Mountain Time as opposed to the Coast to Coast being on Pacific Time. So I know when I do Coast to Coast, even if it's for 2 minutes at the news segment, or 3 minutes or 5 minutes, whatever it might be, you know, there's a lot of prep time and a lot of lead up to that. So for a 2 hour segment, which we've done together and individually on Coast to Coast, or a 3 hour segment, depending on the day, it's just an unbelievable amount of preparation. So having said that, with us now solely for this hour is Pastor David Langford from thevoiceofevangelism.com. He's our pastor. He is the man. When I have biblical questions or concerns or whatever, we take counsel in those people who are extremely knowledgeable and spiritual and godlike men. I mean, or godly men, excuse me. I know. I'm going to get emails now saying, oh, yeah.
I'm already writing one.
Yeah. Yeah. So anyway, when I have questions about Scripture and I need fellowship to someone to talk to, of course, I do seek out Pastor David Langford, and he's helped me so much. Go ahead, Joe.
Before we get back to Pastor Langford, Steve had to go as he's getting ready for his Coast to Coast appearance, but wanted us to make sure to let you guys know about on his website, and you guys have heard Ryan Whitmer on our show, of New Manna, newmanna.com. Real food, with real nutrition. They have gluten-free survival packs, quail packs, non-gluten-free packs, water purification. Exclusive to stevequayle.com from New Manna, contact Ryan Whitmer at rywhitmer@yahoo.com or call the number at newmanna.com.
Yeah, they have the number handy there?
Yeah, the number is 406-581-0182. That's 406-581-0182. Again, that's newmanna.com.
And before we get back to Pastor Langford, I just want to mention, Barons, we received your email. I was speaking with Pastor Langford during the break, and of course, our listener in the UK is saying, hey, you know what? Kids are baby goats. Got that. We understand that.
Yeah.
And you know, here in the United States,
this is the twisting of the English language and the ability for the English language to be twisted and used in ways of confusion.
Right. And there's nothing, there's no harm meant by that. It's a Southern, actually, it's a Pastor Langford being the good Southern guy he is, the strong Southern guy he is, he's going to have his Langfordisms. Well, actually, that's not Langford. That's a Southern thing. Go ahead, Pastor.
It's just a term of endearment. I mean, you know, I know kids, as far as little goats and sheep, they're so darling, they're so cute, and that's where that comes from here in the South. You know, I never understood when I was little why my grandmother would always say to my granddad, she called him Daddy. And then my papa would always call my grandma Mama. And, you know, they raised me from the time I was 12 till I graduated from high school. And I never understood that all those years. Well, after having four children and hearing all day long, Mama, 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 I started calling my wife, instead of Kim, I call her Mama. I call her Mama today. I don't call her by Kim. I call her Mama. It's the same role works the other way. She would hear all day long, Daddy, 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 Daddy. And so she started calling me Daddy. Then it dawned on me one day, why did my grandparents do that? Because they heard that all day long with their children, calling Mama and Daddy, and they just carried it on, you know. Because I remember it was kind of funny when our first child was born. It would really disturb my wife because I would get my oldest daughter, she was just a baby, 3 years old, I'd say, call your Mama Kim by her first name. you know, and it would tear my wife up when she'd say, hey, Kim! You know, and I would just do that just to ag it on. You know, I quit it, though, because I knew it was bothering my wife profusely, and she'd want to get my little daughter to call me David, and she'd never call me by my first name. She'd always call me Daddy. But it's just a little thing there. And yeah, I know kids are goats and sheep, so that's nothing to be demeaning or derogative. I understand that, but it's a term of endearment from the Southern people. Right. As Steve always picks on me about hail, you know, he always, you know, we have such different euphemisms and things in the South that people don't understand. But for whatever reason, I grew up in the South, so I know a lot of them. I can share a lot of them, but some of them I can't share. They're not dirty or nasty, but I made a statement the other day to Tyler Quell. As a matter of fact, it was Steve Quell's son. I said, "Where's Daddy Rabbit at?" And he said, "Daddy Rabbit." I said, "Yeah, your daddy." He said, "Well, why'd you call him Daddy Rabbit?" I said, "You don't know what that means." He said, "I don't have a clue what that means." I said, "Well, if you put two male rabbits and they're called bucks, one of them will castrate the other one by chewing his testicles off. If you get two male buck rabbits in a cage, they will fight because one is going to be submissive to the other ones." I'm not saying that to be ugly, but that's where the term in the South, he's Daddy Rabbit. You know, he rules. And so those are just little euphemisms, you know, and from the South, all sorts of stuff, you know. I was talking to a guy one day about a piece of equipment. He said, "Man, that thing's as handy as a shirt pocket." And, just little things that people say that are used in the South, and people have to learn what they mean, and they make a lot of sense when you understand it. But yeah, there are a lot of things that are said and done in the southern part of the United States that people are raised on farms and in the country. They have a lot of cliches and sayings, and a lot of people don't understand them. But when you understand them, it makes all the sense in the world. And as I said, I didn't say that to be ugly, but that's where the term Daddy Rabbit came from. Because one of those is going to be the dominant male if you're raising rabbits. You can't put two males together because one will destroy the other one, and they will fight and run around the cage till the one conquers the other one. And that's how they conquer them. So there's a lot of things like that. So we're not being condescending to children by no means by calling them kids. So
right.
if we offended you for that, folks, we apologize for that.
Pastor, before we get moving forward here, if we do get cut off, because Pastor is right underneath some pretty heavy thunderstorm cells right now, very ugly on the radar. So if we do happen to get cut off, just keep Pastor and his wife and family in your prayers, because you know it could very well get ugly down there. And the second thing real quickly is, folks, we are getting inundated, and I mean inundated, with information from law enforcement sources from Orange County, Florida, and other locations about the Orlando shooting. If you do have specific intelligence and you are willing to be vetted, in other words, we can verify your identity, because we're not going to run with anything, but we will keep your identity private. Send it to us.
Yeah.
Okay.
We got some good stuff here.
Yes, yes. Tomorrow we will be getting into this more, rather than take time out tonight, but I'm telling you, there's more to this shooting now than you can ever imagine.
Yeah, it's so convoluted. And just the last, I want to say one last thing on the shooting before we go back to Pastor Langford. There's two narratives here. One, that this shooter was a Islamic extremist terrorist cell. And two, one I'm looking more towards is a self-hating man who took his pain out on humanity and those that he hated
or
that were like himself, because he was apparently homosexual.
Well, or at least bisexual.
At least that's what his ex-wife said.
And there are forensic evidence here in the behavioral analysis aspect of his profile that we could take a look at. We will take a look at tomorrow.
And the last thing I want to say is his ex-wife and his ex-wife's new fiance did a British TV station interview on SBT Brazil. I'm sorry, not British, Brazil. His name was Diaz, and he is the fiance of the ex-wife of Omar. And he claimed that the FBI told them not to mention to the American media about the gay tendencies of Omar Mateen.
No, homosexual tendencies,
yes.
Right. That's right.
And I just wanted to make that.
All right.
Let that be known.
So tomorrow, tune in tomorrow. But right now, we've got some very pressing information with Pastor David Langford, the voice of evangelism. By the way, with Jim Baker, Gary Haven, Tom Horn this August, and Steve Quayle this August in Branson, Missouri, August 19th, 2021. Check the Jim Baker website, please. Hey, Hagman listeners, you could fill that venue up in a heartbeat. So, Pastor, take it away, sir.
And by the way, there's no registration fee. So, you know, that's why I'm encouraging everyone to keep looking at the website daily, because Lori Kreibel, who is his executive secretary, said they'll have something on there this week. It'll be like click on event. And so they'll cut it off at 1,000 people. And that'll probably happen pretty quick, because we're still a little over 2 months out, and as I told Lori, you know, it would break my heart for someone to make a sacrifice or whatever, to fly in someone to keep their children or whatever the case might be, and get there and have to be turned away because there's no seating capacity. That's why we're looking at next year. Steve and I and Tom and probably Gary with us are looking at a 3,000 to 5,000 seat auditorium in Branson itself, and to have another one of these meetings, because we just feel like, you know, and I hope people understand we're not being braggadocious or arrogant or think that we're big crowd drawers. It has nothing to do with that. But people are so starving for the Word of God and for truth and an opportunity to have fellowship, and to get in a good Holy Ghost Spirit-filled service. I'll be preaching Friday night, Saturday night, and Sunday morning, and Tom and Steve will be teaching during the day. And then I think Friday we'll be taping like a roundtable discussion with Gary Haven. So it'll be a tremendous time, and of course we'll be serving communion after the service Sunday morning, and we'll also be having water baptism there as well. They have a swimming pool there on the property, which is, I don't know, several hundreds of yards away, but we'll have a arrangements to do that as well for those who want to be water baptized.
But this is going to be indoors, right, or outdoors?
Yeah, the meeting will be indoors.
Okay.
But the actual pool and the baptism will be outdoors for that event. And that reminds me, we'll be having a meeting in Knoxville the 30th of September, October 1st and 2nd, with Hear the Watchman. And that pool is outside as well, so that's another good thing for us there. But what Joe was just talking about, you know, God judges homosexuality far greater than other sins. And people say, well, you know, I thought God was just. Well, yes, he is just. But he's never done to a city as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them what he did to them versus other nations. Abraham said, if there be 10 righteous. Now, you got to remember, he starts out at 50, 40, 30, 20. 10 righteous, will you spare the cities? In Genesis 18. And God said, Abraham, if I find 10 righteous, I will spare the cities. It shows you how holy they were given over to the Spirit. And for that, God destroyed them. And then people say, well, that's Old Testament. Well, Peter, 2 Peter 2:6 says, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that afterwards should live ungodly. And that's just a sin that God hates, because if that happened in general, in humanity and in the animal kingdom, we're just one generation from extermination. I suppose that's why God has such harsh feelings toward that, because he told Adam and Eve, Noah, replenish the earth and multiply. And, you know, God put it within men and women when they get married. You know, Doug, you know, Joe, couples want children. You know,
yes.
What is bizarre is homosexuals want children. You see, their lives are still not complete after they get their marriage. But because they cannot produce, they then want the laws to be passed where they can adopt children to try to make themselves a nuclear real family. Well, that's not still a real family. And people say, see, there you Christians are haters. No. No. The Bible says in Psalms 127:3, the reward of the Lord is the fruit of the womb. Lo, children are a heritage. That's the reward of a man and a woman being able to conceive and have a child. And I've always said this, children, when they're little, are the greatest toys in the world. And somebody may be offended at that. But, you know, when my kids were, you know, by the time they get to be about a year to 18 months till they're about 3 and a half, man, they are so much fun. You know, playing, cutting up, putting lemon juice in their mouth, look at the contortions of their face, all the silly, crazy stuff you do, in the floor playing with them, all the crazy stuff, throwing them up in the air, slinging them around, you know, making them gasp for their breath, you know, just playing with them. And but see, two lesbians or two sodomite men, They can't do that. They don't have the reward of the Lord. See? And the reason they wanted marriage was because Hebrews 13:4 says marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. So they want that honor. Well, now they got the honor. But they cannot get the reward of the Lord. Why? Because they cannot procreate. See? So even though they got what they wanted in the sense of being able to secure marriage, they still cannot get the reward of the Lord, because the Bible said the reward of the Lord is the fruit of the womb. That's the reward, being able to bear the fruit of a child, offspring. And they can't do that. So then they, you know, and let's be realistic, folks. If you're raised in a gay home, the chances are, you know, pretty much are, you're going to think that way and act that way because you're going to be taught that way. But it's been amazing, though, the kids that have been raised in homosexual couples have turned out to be straight more times than not. I don't know if people know that or not, but they turn out to be straight more times than not because they know it's abnormal. Because, see, that child, for whatever reason, God has protected them from becoming seduced or demon-possessed. God has kept his hand on that child's life, and then they marry and keep their heterosexuality. And so he just shows you, as Joe said, this Omar Mateen, what he was fighting. And I think he hated, because of his religion, he hated that sodomy so much, he vented it on taking other people's lives. You know, in 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 10, it says, "And Saul eyed David from that day forward, and it came to pass on the morrow that the evil spirit from God came upon Saul." So God sends an evil spirit, and it came upon Saul. And this spirit was a spirit that wanted to kill David, because if you'll keep reading in the scripture there, Saul got mad while David was there playing the harp, and he takes the javelin and he throws it at David, and of course David avoided the javelin, and Saul recognized then that the Lord was with him, and the Lord was protecting David from Saul, and you know, Saul ultimately gives David one of his daughters to marry. And I don't know if he thought that would mitigate or change something or whatever, but even though he gave him his daughter, he was always seeking a means and a method to kill David. And he told David, you know, he would bless him and give him this and that if he would go get him 100 foreskins of Philistines. So he knew David would have to kill 100 men to get 100 foreskins. And so he thought that would suffer David to get killed. But to show you how God is so great, David slew 200 men and brought their foreskins in a bag and gave them to Saul and brought him twice what he asked for. So, you know, my point in sharing that is, no matter what the devil does, God always overcomes, does greater, more extravagant, more powerful things, because surely that was twice what Saul asked. So God allowed and compounded the danger from 100 men to 200 men. See? And so David, he slew 200 men and brought them to Saul for his daughter. It was kind of a bargaining tool, you might say. But he was trying to get David killed, but God was with him and he couldn't kill him. And that's why, you know, in my personal life, I never lose hope. I don't care what Obama does. I don't care what Billary does. I never lose hope in God. You know, Romans 5 and 5, Paul said, "And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in their hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." I never lose hope. The Holy Ghost will not allow me to lose hope. "Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world," 1 John 4:4. I can't lose hope, because the Spirit of God will not allow me to lose hope. The Spirit of God in me never ceases to let me give up. He keeps me in the fight. You know, 2 Corinthians 4:7, Paul said, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed, always bearing about in our bodies the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also might be made manifest in our bodies." And that's because Paul said God has put this treasure in these earthen clay jars, which that's what we are. We're some of us even crackpots. God has put the treasure of the Spirit of God in us. And because he lives in me, I never lose hope. I never lose hope. I've seen some ominous times in my life. I've seen some difficult times in my life. I've watched this nation, you know, as it's deteriorated and gotten worse and worse. I remember in 1984 when Ronald Reagan declared the Bible to be the book of the year. And I thought, how we have fallen in 32 years. We have Muslims in this nation that are murdering people left and right, and our president is a Muslim, and yet he will not use the term radical Islam, because that's who he is. He's not going to demean, neither castigate himself. You have to understand his psyche. He will not suffer himself. That's why there's something right now that is agitating this man. And I'm hoping that God allows the agitation to blow his fuse and he exposes himself. You know, whether it's a mistake in his speech or he betrays himself. You can tell so many lies till you cannot remember what you have said. I'm hoping that somehow, some way, before the election, he exposes himself. And God has the ability to allow that to come to fruition. That's my heart's desire. And it's not to see the man destroyed or ruined. It's to open the eyes of the blind. It's not that I hate the man and I want to see the man, you know, obliterated. No. My heart is that people will say, oh, my Lord, I just couldn't believe that. But it's the truth. You know, it's amazing how people of God can see things, and then the sinner people don't even have a clue to the reality of what's taking place. It's the most amazing dichotomy I've ever seen, to see something, to know that it's wrong, to know that it's evil, to know that it is a lie, and the person standing right beside you doesn't even have a clue that it's a lie, that it's wrong, that it's error, it's erroneous. It's like, how can you not see that? But then the Bible says, you know, in the 13th chapter of Matthew, they have eyes to see, and they see not, ears to hear, and they hear not. And this people's heart is waxed gross, lest they should be converted, and I should heal them. You know, sin is a disease, it's a sickness. So when he says that I should heal them, it's talking about the healing of the soul, redeeming the soul, buying it back because it's marred with sin. And so God redeems it through his shed blood. But he can't do that because they don't want to see. No man is as blind as a man who does not want to see. You know, I had a business deal some time ago, and me and the attorney, we had a little confrontation over the money. And I said, I've brought everything here to I don't care, he said. And so we had to get the lady on the phone, and we went through the list there, and there was almost a $4,000 mistake. Well, when he was proven he was wrong, oh, he wanted to take me through his office and show me all of his paintings and his pictures. He was into all over the world in sailing boats, France, Paris, Haiti. But up to that point, his arrogance, he was sickening. But once we got the accountant lady on the phone and proved without any reasonable doubt he was in error, his whole disposition changed. But he was so argumentative and arrogant, and I was about to lose my cool. My wife saw it. I started to reach in my pocket and give him a $20 bill. I said, you know what? You need to take this $20 bill and go buy yourself a personality, and I'll pay you what I owe you, and I'll go to another attorney. But he was humiliated when he was proven his gross error. But, you know, I didn't do that to demean the man. I did that because I knew I was right, and I was rightfully owed that money.
And Pastor, many don't recognize their blindness, and even the Scripture says, and there's a few different ways the scripture says this. One, in John 12, verse 40, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. Then it goes to 1 John chapter 2, verse 11, but he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goes, because that darkness has blinded his eyes. And then there's another reference where it talks about the veil being broken. But their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ.
Yeah, that particular verse there is addressing the Mosaic Law. They're still blind because they've not walked through that partition, that veil that Christ split when he died on the cross. And then the other references there is the darkness of the world in the sense of satanic darkness. They see naturally just like anybody else sees. They see the sun, they see the stars, they see cars, they see houses, but they can't see spiritually. That was the whole problem with the Mosaic Law. They just couldn't get it. And there are those today who are still can't see through that. That's why that veil was rent. I tell people, here's the tragedy of the law. You could never have an opportunity to do anything for God and God's service in the temple functions and its functionality unless you were of the tribe of Levi. Well, guess what? Everyone now can function in the body of Christ because we're not under that economy, that system no more. See? If you wanted to go in the temple and do anything that was relative to ministry, sorry, pal, you're of the tribe of Dan. You're of the tribe of Benjamin. If you're not of the tribe of Levi, you're incapable of ever having a part of anything to do in the temple. And it's like Mary and Joseph. Mary and Joseph were both of the tribe of Judah because all the kings came out of the tribe of Judah. So God doubled up on Mary and Joseph both being from the tribe of Judah to make sure his son was from the line of the tribe of Judah. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So, you know, I don't want to get into all of that tonight, but there's a reason why God does things and did things. And when you're blind, of course, you cannot see the reasoning behind doing what he did. See? And so that's the danger of not knowing the scriptures. That's the danger in not being led by the Spirit of God. That's the danger of having a failed prayer life. You know, I pray all the time. I ask God to help me make wise, prudent decisions. And if I'm not to do something, God, stop it. Don't let me get into something I don't need to be involved in. You know, Doug, you and I talked about that, about going to certain meetings and events. You know, if I'm to be there, they'll invite me, I'll be there. If God didn't want me there, I don't grapple and struggle whether I'm there or not. See, that's what causes envy and jealousy. Well, I think I need to be there.
That's right.
Well, did you notice what I said? I think I need to be there. I. Well, if God wants me there, I'll be there. If he doesn't want me there, I won't be there. And so I don't grapple with jockeying or trying to get in a position because, you see, I trust God with my life. I know he knows more than I know. He's smarter than I am. He's more powerful than I am. He's my creator. I'm the creature. You know, we get irritated sometimes because we the other day I left the house and I left my keys to the office on the dresser drawer, on the top of the dresser, I mean. And I thought, doggone it, I got to turn around and go back. Well, yeah, I said doggone it, and it aggravated me, but then I stopped. I said, wait a minute. God could have done that, allowed me to miss that getting my keys because I could have had a head-on collision, an automobile accident. But God deterred that, and I may never know that on this side of eternity, but he said he used that to turn me around 180 degrees and send me back, or just to delay me from something. See, we never know. That's why we talk about the sovereignty of God, the omnipotence, the all-knowing of God. But then when something doesn't go our way, we're like a little child and we have a temper tantrum. Well, yeah. I don't like this. Wait a minute. Did God could is sparing you from something far worse? That's why I love to teach and talk about Joseph, because and that little excerpt is on my website, and Rhonda put it up for me from the Jim Baker show. God allowed Joseph to be put in the pit to save him from murder, to the caravan of Midianites got to where he was to take him down to Egypt. And so most of us would have been bickering and grumbling and complaining to no end. What you got me in this pit for, God? What's this all about? And just that was Israel's problem. They murmured. That was their greatest sin.
The pits.
That's exactly right.
Yeah, and you spoke, and folks, you spoke very. Pastor Langford spoke about this on Jim Baker.
Yeah.
Excerpt on
go to YouTube, search the pits.
Well, no,
it'll come up.
Excerpt on his website. Yeah, yeah. Sorry about that. Go ahead.
No, it's just we say we believe in the sovereignty of God, but when it doesn't go our way, then why do we get so upset? You see, my children, when they were 3 years old, they did not understand the danger of playing in the highway. And so I run out there and I scream at them, "Get out of the road!" And they're like, "Why are you hollering at me like that?" I think I used the word kids again, didn't I? Well, my children. That's a habit from the South. But they don't understand the danger. But once they came to a stature of maturity and understanding danger, they know now why. But up to that point, they don't realize the road I lived on, the speed limit was 55. Well, you know, that's pretty fast out in the country. And, you know, you plan in the road, you get killed very quickly. And so as I grow older, that's why I pray so much for wisdom. I pray every day, God, give me wisdom, because the world is so shrewd, the world is so cunning, the world is so crafty. I need the wisdom of God to make the right decisions, because the world will sucker you and dupe you and lie to you and deceive you. And when you make a decision on all of that, folks, you have made a bad and a poor decision, because it wasn't based on truth. You know, that's why the only vestige of real constitutionality to me that's left in this nation is a trial by jury. You know, I've served a juror many times. I've served as a foreman. I've served as an alternate. But each plaintiff and defendant has their opportunity to make their case. And I'm afforded my opportunity to go back there with 11 other people and adjudicate this matter. And what do you see, folks? How do you see it? And when you get a bunch of common sense people in a room that aren't politically correct, usually you come up with a pretty good decision. But you'll notice when there's always the hanging chad, or the one dissent, if you look very closely through the veneer, there's something going on there that shouldn't be there. Whether it's racism, whether it's politics, whether it's popularity, but if you just take just pure old country folk and you know there's a crime and you put them back there and you go through the evidence, they come out. Usually you get an honest judgment, you know, and that's the way it should be. You know, of course, man, no matter what, is fallible in his judgment. But to me, that's the only last vestige of real honesty left in this nation is a trial by jury, and you have to even be careful today that you can still get that, because there can be bias and opinions there that shouldn't be there. And, of course, that's why even in the selection of a jury, both attorneys or the plaintiff or defendant, no, we don't want that one. We don't want that one. And they keep calling them until they get like they feel like they got somebody that they can work with that would be clear and understanding. But Satan's objective is to blind all of us. And whether we want to admit it or not, we all have blind spots. And that's why there's safety, Solomon said, there's safety in the multitude of counsel. It doesn't hurt to get a second opinion. It doesn't hurt to get some advice. You know, one of the greatest problems with a man like Obama, the people who they put around them are of the same kind. They never rub against the grain. Well, you know, you need people around you that have the courage to question you and say, do you really think you're doing the right thing? Or do you always want people around you patting you on the back and telling you you're right? I want somebody that wants to go against the grain once in a while and make sure I'm doing the right thing. And that's what the Word of God does to us, along with godly counsel. That's why Psalms 1:1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. I don't want ungodly counsel. I want somebody that's a Christian person to give me good, solid, biblical advice and counsel no matter what I'm dealing with. You know, because that it's like I always, my wife and I will be talking about things like marriage. Something that a married couple has in Christianity that another married couple has that are non-Christian, we have another layer of protection because our conscience is always monitoring our actions and deeds and tells us, you shouldn't be flirtatious, you shouldn't say that, or you shouldn't do that. Moral people, Christian people, have to have morals. But people can have morals and not be a Christian. But I'd rather be a Christian because Christianity demands I have morality. And I think it was... Doug, help me. The moral majority. What was the
Jerry Falwell?
Jerry Falwell. Yeah. The concept there was morality. The moral majority. You got to have morals. You don't have to be a Christian to have morals, but a Christian must have morals because that's the fruit of Christianity. I can't lie, I can't steal, I can't cheat, I can't commit adultery, I can't embezzle, I can't steal from my neighbor. Christianity demands morality. Well, here's the problem when people tell me, well, I know I'm a fornicator or I'm a homosexual, but I'm still a Christian. Well, they're not compatible, folks. And that's not to be lambasting anyone. It's just you can't do that because that's immoral. It's unethical. And depending on the sin, I know fornication is a natural act. It's an ungodly, a sinful act, but it is a normal act between a man and a woman. But two women or two men is not a natural act. And so people always trying to convince me I'm this, but I'm still a Christian. Well, it's impossible. It's like a black cow trying to convince me it's a white cow. I'm sorry. You know, you might be a black cow with some white spots or a white cow with some black spots, but if you're like us, we got Dexter cows. They're just totally solid black. And if they could talk and say, you know, David, I'm white, I'm like, that's impossible. You know, I got eyes to see. And so this is the problem with tolerance. And, of course, they you know, it depends on where it is. Well, we have zero tolerance for racism, or we have zero tolerance for offending people their sexual orientation, but yet they want me to tolerate their deviancy, but I can't expect the same out of them. And that's why we hear the phrase all the time, a double standard, a double standard, a double standard, because it is. I when I was young and I would hear people say, well, they talk out of both sides of their mouth. And, you know, forever I didn't really understand that. But then when I witnessed it and understood it as an adult male, you know, they'll tell you one thing today and tell you something else different the next day. That's talking out of both sides of your mouth, or as the old Indian adage was, you speak with forked tongue. And that's not a slam on any ethnicity there either. But the point is, you know, we witness it, you know, as far back as Bill Clinton sticking his bony finger in Americans' face and says, I want you to listen to me. I want you to listen to me now. You hear me? I didn't have sex with that woman. And he was adamant, ardent, unyielding. Well, then when he's exposed for his lies and his hypocrisy and his adultery, I had an inappropriate relationship. See, you like your health care, you keep your health care. See, after a while, you finally understand these people are liars. And it's like the old saying, a leopard can't change his spots. These people will never change until Jesus gets in their heart. We should never expect anything different. You know, for me to expect that Hillary Clinton is going to change, that Obama's going to change, or whoever the case might be, that's never going to happen. The only way that can happen is if Christ, that's why the Bible teaches us in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Even Islam does not teach a new birth. They just teach discipline and doctrine and dogmas and tenets. But they don't teach a new birth, being born again, being saved, washed in the blood of Jesus. They don't teach that. They just teach adherence, see? But Jesus taught being born again, and of course, Nicodemus in John chapter 3 says, how do I get back into my mother's womb the second time? You know, Jesus said, that that's of the flesh is of the flesh, that that's of the spirit is of the spirit. He said, I'm talking to you about spiritual things now. And so, being born again, you now take on the nature of Christ, because he now has a place of residence in your heart. So you think different, you talk different, you behave different, you cut all the old ties, you cut off going to all the old places. Why? You are a new creature. Old things are now passed away. In other words, they're supposed, when something passes away, when they say so-and-so passed away, well, that means they're dead. Old things have passed away. That means that old David Lankford is dead. And this is the new David Lankford. Now, he doesn't curse and swear and knock holes in sheetrock and beat people up and, you know, get drunk and race cars and carry on and have wrecks and get locked up for DUIs. That man's gone. He no longer exists because he's passed away. See, now, believe you me, the devil wants to bring him back to life. He wants to raise that old man back up. But I've got to keep that old man in the coffin, nailed as tightly and shut as I can so he doesn't get out. Because if he gets out, he's going to damage me. He's going to harm me in some way. He will harm my reputation. You know, that's his goal. Look how many people's reputations, not even Christian people, but sinner people, how their reputation has been ruined because they were deceptive. Who was the guy who had the testicular cancer, the won all the France the bike races?
Lance Armstrong.
Lance Armstrong.
Thanks.
Yeah. See, he was doping. He was cheating. Well, now he's not known for, I think, what, did he win 7 or something like that?
7 Tour de France titles, yep.
Yeah, yeah. And so now you see he's all dishonest. So he ruined his reputation because he was dishonest. You see, that's what I'm talking about, morality here. A Christian can't do that, because they are going to be moral and do and play the game the right way. It's like the other day, some mother's protesting because a transgender guy won the female foot race. And they're lambasting the mother because she's protesting. That's not a girl, that's a guy. Well, what's fair about that? I mean, when I was in high school, there was no girl. I was the third fastest guy when I was in high school. It was a black guy and another white guy and then me in high school running track. And we had 1,500 students in our school, and about half of them were guys. And I run the 440 relay and stuff like that. And Gene Russell was the black guy. He run the last leg of the 440 relay, the last 110 yards. But the point is, they're lambasting her because she's protesting that it's a guy in the race. Well, tell me what's fair about that. Well, there's nothing fair about that because that's a man running against a woman. You know, I mean, but it's like brainwash everybody into believing lies and then we all be happy. Well, that's the problem with Christianity. A true Christian will not be brainwashed. They will not be deceived. Because if they are the elect of God, if it were possible, the very elect would be deceived. But it's not possible because the Spirit of God will continue to reside in that elected person's heart. 2 Peter 1:10, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you shall never fail. You're not going to fall if you keep your calling and election and you keep your life the way it ought to be. So, hope I didn't
talk too much in the
last hour.
And that's right on the money. And so often, and I'll just speak for myself here, not being diligent in my walk with Christ, backsliding will lead to letting that confusion in, to letting the carnal human nature side in. And the more that I cling to the Lord and to the reading the scriptures and taking the time to pray and sitting down and making sure that I have my dialogue with Him, the easier things are, the better.
Amen.
I feel. But the more I walk away from that, the angrier I get. It's like the common sense leaves you. And it is the Lord.
That's a good way of putting it, Joe. The common sense leaves you because God is full of common sense.
Yes. Yeah.
Yeah, it's exceptional. And I certainly need a lot of that. I need to go back to that. It was interesting what you said, too. You know, how we started the program with acceleration, ignition.
Mm-hmm.
And now we see everything unfolding right before us. You know, Pastor, it just seems like we are facing so many things all at one time. But we know how the story ends. We know that we're already victorious. You know, so wow, just wow. That's my go-to word. People know that.
I love it too.
It's just amazing. Well, I just want to thank you. I mean, we've got about a minute and a half left of our show. I want to thank you just for sharing everything that you did and really clarifying a lot of things. You and Steve, the first 2 hours, and of course you, the last hour solo. Did a great job. Is there any in the final minute and a half or so, anything that you care to share or you feel that's on your heart that people need to hear at the moment?
I just want to encourage the people to try to discipline their lives, to spend more time in prayer and the Bible. You know, I'm like Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 10. I am what I am by the grace of God. And, you know, God's grace is the water and the power as the potter to form our vessels. We're vessels into what we ought to be for God. And so, as Joe well said, when he spends time with God, it keeps him balanced. It keeps him in his common sense of reasoning, a better temperament, a better disposition. That's that newness in Christ. And when you buy a new car, they'll send you off the lot with a full tank of gas. But that will only get you several hundred miles. You've got to put fuel into it again. And when we pray and read our Bible, we're putting the right kind of fuel into our spirit. And so just try to find time to pray and find time to read your Bible. You'll be surprised. Joe, you know that's a testimony, what it does in your life.
Absolutely.
Amen. Pastor Langford, thevoiceofevangelism.com. That's thevoiceofevangelism.com. Please visit the website there. Take a look at the video, especially the video from Jim Baker. And Pastor, thank you so much for all of your time, your hard work, and making it through, praise God, making it through the storms.
Yeah, praise God for that, because it was getting kind of, it's still thundering and lightning. But God bless everyone, and thank you, Joe and Doug, for allowing Steve and I to come on, and hopefully we cleared up and gave some people some peace of mind tonight.
You did, absolutely. Anytime, you're welcome to come on. God bless you, Pastor. You have a great night.
Thank you so both for everything you do for us, too. Bye-bye, and have a good night.
Bye-bye.
Tomorrow night, open phone line Wednesday.
But information about the shooting. If you have information, you're law enforcement, we could vet you. Send it.
Good night tomorrow.